Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we continue to move toward the end of Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. Please stand as we read from the Word of God. In this early part of chapter 15, Paul will be exhorting the Corinthians and us to keep holding on to the good news. The Word of the Lord. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. Our good news that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are now living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, every 6 months I get a phone call, and you get the same call. And that fellow with a white jacket wants to see you again to remind you to get your teeth looked at and likely cleaned. And about twice a month I'm reminded, not by the dentist's office, but reminded by my wife that the recycling men are coming again. And we need to make sure we get all those stacks and stacks of newspapers out that we frequently forget because nobody reminded us. And twice a year, something very important happens. Spring and fall. And once this pastor forgot it, because in the spring you spring forward, in the fall you fall backward. And that's how you remember how to adjust your clocks. Unfortunately, a few years back, I got a call about 15 minutes after the hour, and they said, Pastor Broadwater, are you coming to church this Sunday? We've started without you. Something to that effect. Well, we all need reminding, whether it's to adjust our clocks or to go get our teeth cleaned or to recycle our... The recycling men are coming. And it's really no different with Christianity and the gospel. And that's what Paul is writing the Corinthians about as he addresses a new topic. He has addressed many topics, and he says, now I want to remind you about something else. And that something else is to keep holding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this section is all about in the Scriptures. Verse 1, he says, I want to, brothers, remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. And by this gospel, you are being saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed for nothing. Paul is in the business of reminding the Corinthian believers and us too, reminding of the good news. Why do we need reminding of the good news? Now, there are a number of reasons we could cite. Paul cites a number of them in this section. Verse 3, two words, our sins. We need reminding of the good news because of our sins. Christians and non-Christians, we have a problem. The problem is our sins. And that's why we need to hear the gospel, the good news. F.F. Bruce, a writer and scholar, he says, quote, "There is nothing in human beings, even regenerate Christian people, which objects..." I'm sorry. "There is something in human beings, even regenerate Christian people, which objects to God and seeks to be independent of Him. There's still something inside of us that runs away from God and is not interested. And so we need reminding of the hope, the good news that's available for us. We need reminding because we're not only of our sins, but because we're undeserving. In verse 9, Paul says, "I do not deserve to be called an apostle. I don't deserve that label." Paul says, "I don't deserve it because of my history, who I am, what I did to the church, essentially trying to destroy it, persecuting it, dragging off families, breaking them up, getting summons from the government to have these people incarcerated, to try to extinguish the fires of Christianity because he thought it was wrong. As many people today think that the gospel of Christ is not a good thing, although they tolerate it." Paul says, "I want to remind you who are undeserving." And of course, the Corinthians were extremely undeserving. The context, we've just studied 14 chapters. We know the kind of problems that were in the people's hearts and in the congregation with their lawsuits, Christian going to court against one another, the sexual immorality, even within the family, the backbiting, the factions, the pride, the disorder in the worship service. And this was a deplorable bunch of people, not all, but many. And it was to them, this undeserving group, that Paul wanted to remind you, "Hey, I've got something good to tell you, to remind you about. And I'm going to spend a chapter here on it," he says. Paul reminds us of the good news because the gospel is good news even for the worst of sinners, as Paul indicates in verse 9. He says, "I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the least. I'm the lowest on the totem pole." You ever feel that way? You're just the bottom of the rung. I think these are our better days when we feel that way, that we're just so unworthy. Because the truth is, we are extremely unworthy. But we're valuable to God. And He has some good news for the most unworthy person. 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. Of all the sinful things that we see done, recorded in the paper, all the terrible, the tragic things, Paul would say, "You think that's something? I'm worse than all that." And yet, to the worst of sinners, there's good news we need reminding of. We need reminding of the good news because we need to hear about the good news of grace. In verse 10, look what Paul says. He says, though he was unworthy, but by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm a forgiven person. I'm an apostle, yes, by the grace of God. To paraphrase one writer, he says, we need to hear the good news because God loves the unlovely. That's a nice way to put it, isn't it? That God loves the unlovely. He goes on to say that God loves the humble. And sometimes you get an intimate moment with somebody and they'll tell you, "Nobody could accept me for who I am. If they really knew what I am down deep." And yet, Paul says, "I remind you of the good news." Because Paul himself had been touched by grace and he had the grace of God in his heart that he wanted to give out to those around him and remind others of. And he says in verse 3, he says it's of the first importance, as the NIV puts it. It's of first importance, the good news you need reminding of. You know, there are a lot of things you have to do this week. There are a lot of things that are calling for your attention. Earning a living. Figure solving problems in your work. You have to deal with a particular problem that's in your family and to address it, maybe a new problem or an ongoing problem. You have all sorts of relational things to work through. Things to attend to with family and friend and business. But of first importance is to attend to the good news. To make sure that you haven't forgotten it and that you're still in touch with it and that you're still holding to the good news. That was Paul's concern with the Corinthians. We need reminding of the good news. What is the good news? What is the heartbeat of the good news that Paul wanted to remind them of? Well, we see in verses 3 and 4 the essence of it. If you look there, we've seen that all the reasons why we need reminding of the good news. What is it? Verses 3 and 4, he says, "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance." Here it is. "That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That He was buried. That He was raised. And on the third day He was raised, according to the Scriptures." What is the good news? In essence, it's the old news that we've heard time and time again. The same true news that we've always heard. That Jesus died for our sins and rose again that we might live with Him. Without being reminded of that, well, it's hard to find anything firm to hold on to. Without the death and resurrection of Christ, really, there is no good news for us because of the condition that we are in as humanity. And you can get into a discussion with somebody about Christ and His teachings and particularly His death and resurrection for our sins. And you know, a lot of people are interested in Christ, a lot of people are not interested in the resurrection part and have a difficulty understanding His dying for our sins. What is that all about? I had a discussion just a couple of days ago with a man. He came over to me. I was wearing one of my son's piece of clothing. Had McDonough written on it, and he wanted to talk. He said, "Did you graduate from McDonough? When did you go there?" "No, I didn't graduate it. I just didn't have anything to wear. I wore my son's shorts." And he got through there. I probably couldn't have cut the mustard. But so anyway, he wanted to talk. He was raised Jewish, married a Catholic girl, and they went Unitarian in their religion. I'm just shaking my head. And so we got in a long talk. We talked for at least an hour. And he says, "I really, you know, respect Jesus, and I think highly of Him." And we got into detail. And I said, "Well, tell me, what do you know about Him? What do you think about Him?" And, you know, "I think He's really a prophet." I says, "I'm not sure you want to say that based upon what you just told me a minute ago, that you didn't like the resurrection part." He says, "Why can't we just leave that part out? You know, what difference does that make?" And I said, "Well," he said, "I'm not sure you want to call Him a prophet." He says, "Why? What does that mean?" I said, "A prophet means someone who speaks for God. And Jesus said, 'I am the resurrection and the life.' He claimed He was going to come back from the dead. He claimed that He was God in the flesh." He said, "Well, maybe I don't want to call Him a prophet. I need to call Him something else then." He was looking for a word, a handle. You know, I said, "Maybe He's a nice guy because He took care of the poor and the widows and anybody that needed help." "Yeah, that's what we like. Everybody can identify with that, and they want that part of His teaching." But Paul says, of utmost importance is this part about His death and His resurrection. Without that, you really don't have a whole lot. You have the shell of a religion. Imagine someone selling you a new car. The only problem is that before they gave it to you, they removed the engine and they took out the transmission. And now you have this nice looking car. It might even be the right color for you. And then you decide you're going to open the door and you sit down in it. You stick the key in it. You turn it. Well, you soon realize the car is not going anywhere, and neither are you. Everybody else might be going somewhere, but not you. You take away his death for our sins and his resurrection, and you have something that looks pretty good to a number of people, but it's not got any horsepower to take you onward or upward to a wonderful place that no one has yet been adequate to describe, although the Bible paints a wonderful picture for us. What is the gospel? It's simply that Jesus Christ died for our sins and He rose again. And Christ in the Word has gone to great lengths to assure us of His coming back to life. And that's why Paul goes at great lengths to remind us that this is not just a little thing I'm saying here. This really, truly happened. And I don't want you to forget it. And God has taken great lengths. Christ spent about 6 weeks on earth making sure that we don't miss this point. After His resurrection, He went around for around 40 days doing many convincing proofs, Acts 1:3, many signs, and being seen by numerous people to make sure that this point was underlined in our minds. Because there are always people like Doubting Thomas. The world had a Doubting Thomas in Jesus' day, and they had him every day since then, down to this day, 11th of July, 1999. Doubting. And yet, there are dead men walking. At least one. That's a bit too much for some people. And they can't quite fit it into their thinking that a dead person can actually walk around alive again. Verses 4 through 8, look at it. On the third day, according to the Scriptures, He appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Somebody has exegeted this passage to mean, I was in Cincinnati and you were in Chicago and you were over in Europe, and all of a sudden 500 mini Jesuses showed up to all of us at the same time. This is not a good interpretation. This is more like there's a church gathering of 500 people in the same place, and the Jesus in bodily form, who is at one place at a time like He was on earth, appeared to that particular group on that given occasion. But He appeared to 500. And that's a lot. And most of whom were still living when Paul wrote to the Corinthians around the early 50s, I suppose, A.D. Then He appeared to James, verse 7, which was Jesus' half-brother. And He appeared to the Apostle Paul out of season. Paul had a vision of him later. Remember where he saw Paul? Where was that? Or Paul saw Jesus? At least one occasion, he was on a particular road, on the road to Damascus. And Paul was a first-hand witness. What is a witness? What is a witness? You look it up in an English dictionary, and I discovered yesterday a witness is somebody who is a guarantee. That's a synonym. Someone to guarantee something, to certify, to notarize, to verify, to attest, or confirm. And so, the Lord to attest and confirm and verify that He really is alive and able to help us. He had all these witnesses to see Him, and it didn't happen in the corner of the world somewhere all by itself. And Paul adds in, according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins and rose again according to the Scriptures. It's in the Bible, folks. It comes from the authority of God's Word that it truly happened. That really we're sinners, undeserving, unworthy, and yet there's someone who would die for us and who's now alive to live on our behalf. What is the gospel you need reminding of? It's the gospel that you need to hear. The gospel that you're undeserving of. But Jesus, if you believe that He died for your sins, God accepts you. The Lord has risen again. And the next question is, where is the good news leading you? If you're reminded of the good news and you're still holding to it, where is it taking you? Verse 2, the good news is leading us who believe to salvation. He says, by this gospel you are saved. It's really the present active verb. You are being saved. You are in the process of being saved. The good news is leading us to the place that we sometimes call salvation. The purpose of Christ coming into earth, what was it? He says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Folks, we were lost in sins and trespasses. We were going nowhere except to a judgment without any way out of it. And now we have a Savior. 1 Timothy 1:15. Listen, here is a trustworthy saving that deserves full acceptance. You need to accept this fully in your hearts. Paul says, 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why we celebrate Christmas. And that's why we celebrate Good Friday and Easter. The Christ came into the world, God in the flesh, to save undeserving sinners like you and me. For those of us who will trust Him. Where are we going if we're trusting in Jesus, trusting in the good news, clinging to it? Images of salvation are the Red Sea and it's opening up. You know, you think of the Israelites in Egypt, they were in bondage. They were slaves. They were prisoners, captive against their will. And they worked like dogs for 400 years. And then they were about to be exterminated. Their backs were up against the Red Sea, and the soldiers came down, their chariots, and they were just about to wipe out God's people. And yet, trapped with nowhere to go, God opened the way. He opened a way. The Red Sea opened up for them to go safely through. An image of salvation as we feel trapped in our sins, as we feel trapped by the enemies of the world around us. What I mean by that is just trapped in a fallen world. Everything is against us, it appears, on many occasions. And yet, God has a way that He can open up to take us out of this broken world and into something that's been called the Promised Land. Or we think of the prodigal son and the wasted life that he has and the image of salvation there. The father was eager to receive him back, right? The father was ready to celebrate, have a big party to bring back this kid who had wasted his life. We who are holding to the good news, we have a celebration ahead for us. And the 16th chapter of the Psalms, it says, at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And then we have the image of being saved described in terms of a celestial city where there's a place for you who are holding to the good news of Jesus. There's a place that they describe it by using images of golden streets and these precious jewels of green and red and glittering emeralds around the city, a place which is extremely valuable and hard to describe, and yet there is great attempts. That gives us great encouragement in the Scripture. Sometimes it's described as salvation, as a place where all suffering will be set aside and no more tears like we've been experiencing yesterday at the funeral. No more heartache or wondering whether we can get through a surgery like we had on one of our dear members. There's no more tears and pain and guesswork. It's just everything's right for those of us who are clinging to the gospel. Salvation. We are being saved. One writer said this, Jack O'Dell. He said, salvation is moving from living death to a deathless life. In Hebrews 7 says he's able to save forever, save completely those who come to God through him, because he's always alive to intercede for us. C.S. Lewis says, a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not a form of escaping, nor a form of wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do, to keep looking toward our salvation. And that's what we're looking and longing for. In conclusion, folks, let me say there's a wonderful place waiting. You're being saved if you keep clinging to the good news, if you keep holding on to a Jesus who died for you and who lives for you even now. It's good news. The worst of sinners can still hold to the best of news if we keep holding on to a risen Savior. I close with reading verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel, the good news that I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain, for nothing. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to keep clinging to the good news of Jesus. We are undeserving sinners. And even now, we confess our sins and come to renew our hope in the gospel of Christ dying for us. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Amen.